Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
Mercy and peace to you from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open and all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our hymn of adoration is number 107, Praise Ye the Father. Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Let us therefore rejoice by putting away all malice and evil and confessing our sins with a sincere and true heart. Let us pray to God.
Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we confess our manifold sins and wickedness, which we most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed, against your divine majesty, provoking most justly your wrath and indignation against us.
We do earnestly repent and are heartily
sorry for these our misdoings.
The remembrance of them is grievous to us. The burden of them is intolerable.
Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake.
Forgive us all that is past,
and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please you in the newness of life, to the honor and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
People of God, hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, and Christ dies for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. There is in Christ a new creation. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. I declare to you now as a minister of the gospel that all those who have faith in Jesus Christ and repent of their sin are truly forgiven. Be at peace. And let us say together,
Praise be to God.
Holy people of God, our Lord told his disciples to love one another. This is the love of Christian community, not a general, generic love. It's a command that you cannot, obey without each other. In other words, you can't just love by yourself, not this kind of love. The book of Acts gives us an example of such love when it tells us that the early Christians had all things in common and distributed their goods to each other as there was need. We love one another when we look out for one another, help each other, give to each other, and sacrifice ourselves for each other. There are plenty of examples of a self-oriented love in this world. We live at a time when community has largely failed and people care mostly for themselves and perhaps for their families, but not much more beyond that. And this can happen in the church as well. We can sort of take on this narcissistic Christianity where we are focused on our own spirituality, our own growth in Christ, our own needs, and not the needs of others. We're to be a testimony to one another love, not self-love. Now then, love one another. For this is the will of God for us in Jesus Christ, and let us say,
Amen.
Our hymn is number 154, Thou Art the Way. And now let us bring our petitions to our Lord for the needs that we have and the needs in this world. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you defend the righteous, deliver the weak, and you do not give us up. Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, has come and stood with us. He who was poor and meek, who was falsely accused, he who suffered unjustly, has united himself with us by his Holy Spirit. But you, O Father, you defended him, you vindicated him by raising him up. And so we have faith in him as your vindicated people, as you have vindicated him and we are joined with Christ, so we become a vindicated people. And as your holy servants who are bound to Christ by the Holy Spirit, we pray you would hear us as we pray for believers and unbelievers and for your precious church. We beseech you, Lord, to keep order and just law in our nations and all nations. We especially pray for the United States in which we live and for all those who are in positions of authority, for Donald Trump, our president, for Debbie Stabenow, Gary Peters, our senators, Janet Whitmer, our governor. We also pray for the judges locally and federally. Restore and preserve a knowledge of right and wrong. Maintain an integrity to do what is right, even when it's unpopular. And may the law be administered with justice. We pray as well for a cure for the coronavirus. Hear our prayers for our nation. We ask you to bless with the gospel those who hate us as Christians. May they continue to hear the gospel during this time while we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. And let them see our love. We pray you would give us grace not to treat them like they treat us. Visit them with your saving grace so that they might truly repent and receive that same forgiveness of Jesus Christ that we have received, so that they may be of one accord with your church. Hear our prayers for our enemies. Father of all mercies, grant success to the missionary work of the church. We pray for Christopher Verdick, Flip Bardman, Leah Hopp, Tina DeYoung in Uganda. The church is there in that part of the world. We ask that you would give these who serve you good rest and health, patience and humility. May the gospel of Jesus Christ be taught and preached and heard by more and more of the people in that area. May they give themselves up to you, to your service in the name of Jesus Christ. Hear our prayers for our missionary work in Uganda, Ethiopia, but also for the work of our church that we are doing here in this area. Hear our prayers. Blessed God, tend to your people here, O Lord. Bring us back together again soon. Remember us, O God, we who sometimes become fearful and confused and do not remember you and your ways like we should. We pray for those who are in poor health or who have other needs, for Eduardo and Terry, for Jeff, Leah, Fawn, Kristen, Caleb, Anna and Emily, Hannah Wilson, Jill Collier, and our friends, Scott and Becky, Lori, Tish, Mrs. Mesner, Karen, Mrs. Venus, and others we name to you in silence. Look upon them with your mercy, comfort them with the knowledge of your goodness, preserve them from the temptations of the enemy, and give them patience under their affliction. In good time, we ask and pray that you would restore them to health and strength, that you would enable them to lead the remainder of their lives in reverence of you and to your glory. And for those who have come to a point in their life when they hardly know what is happening to them, we pray that you would keep them in your mercy and your strength in Christ. Prepare each of us for our impending death and teach us to die well, and grant that finally we may dwell with you in life everlasting. Give to us what we need daily. We thank you for the opportunities we have to participate in Christ's mission as your holy community in the midst of this world. and to bear witness to him in word and deed. Give us boldness and compassion in service to Christ. And we ask for more wisdom in how to do this. These things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, to whom, with you and the Holy Spirit, be all honor and glory, and who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We continue to, the church is continuing to be very thankful for the gifts and offerings that people have been sending in. We remind you that there are diaconal needs, and to continue, if you'd like, you can mark a check for the diaconal needs of the church, and the deacons will make sure that money is distributed to where it needs to go. Let us give thanks and pray that God would use our gifts for his purposes. Let us pray our offering prayer together. O Lord, our God, who gives generously and does not neglect us, we cheerfully give from our provisions for your cause and kingdom. Let your blessing be upon our offerings, and grant us to know the joy of those who give with their whole heart and for the well-being of others. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we come to the reading and preaching of God's Word, let us pray and ask the Lord to bless us with His Spirit. Father in heaven, whose Son Jesus Christ revealed your way of salvation, grant us the Holy Spirit so to hear your Word with the reading and preaching of Scripture, and bear our cross that in the world to come we may see Him, Jesus Christ, as He is, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first lesson is from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Listen now to God's word. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred, your father's house, to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west. Excuse me. And Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. The Psalter response is from Psalm 31. Verses 1 through 8. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit, for you have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. The epistle reading is from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have entered that rest, as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again, in this passage, he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David, so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And our gospel reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. But now, from now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Jesus said, "I am the way." And you've heard it said, life is a journey. Today it's popular to say that it's not about the destination, it's about enjoying the journey itself. Well, this slogan, "Life is a journey," expresses the perspective that you are headed somewhere. There is direction to life, even if people think it's just about the journey. There's some sense of direction. It's moving. Some have said it's a journey within this world. The movement of human development from child to adolescent to adult, or the movement of the psyche. Carl Jung said, "We spend the first half of our life trying to give order to our outer world, and the second half of our life trying to give order to our inner world." Or the movement of our view of the world from a parochial or nationalistic perspective to a global multicultural perspective. There are a lot of different ways that there can be journeys in this world. Others have said it's a spiritual movement. Countless people talk about their spiritual journeys. A movement of the soul into deeper, more hidden things in life. All of these are journeys within this world, but that's not the way it's always been. The life journey has its classical and modern instructors. In the classical world, philosophy and religion gave instruction on the journey to the divine. What they taught varied, so there were different schools of thought on this. For some, it was a journey of asceticism, denial of the physical appetites like food and sex and sleep. For others, it was a journey of mysterious rituals and beliefs, like the Gnostics, who had to move up from one level of knowledge to another. Up you would go with the priest directing you forward. Socrates taught that the soul had to be released from the evil veil of this life in order to ascend to God and to the true. Today, instruction for the journey of life comes more by way of example, or often comes by example. There are classes and seminars you can join that teach you how to break out of the whirlpool of our consumeristic, self-serving culture, like Marie Kondo's method of decluttering your life. But mostly, it's by the example of others. Popular actors like Orlando Bloom and Tina Turner and Richard Gere tell us they're Buddhists, and they are on a journey of peace and inner detachment from the troubles of this world. This impresses people, and they look into taking the journey of life with Buddhism because these celebrities are doing it and they bear influence. Life coaches abound who will share their secrets with you to get you on the journey of life more successfully. According to Wikipedia, life coaches help people identify and achieve personal goals. It's all very personalized and individualistic. The journey of life is different for each one of us, they say. And so there were classical and there are modern ideas about this journey of life. But the metaphor of a journey is not just the common language of this world. The Bible uses the metaphor of a journey also. And so it was with Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." So Abraham went as the Lord told him. This began his lifelong journey in the land that God promised him, with Abraham moving from one place to the next, with one event following another. Abraham's journey was so definitive for his life that he became known as the Wandering Armenian. Israel was also on a journey. God brought his people out of Egypt and into the wilderness of Mount Sinai. The first generation of Israelites wandered in the wilderness their whole life, for some 40 years. Eventually, Israel entered the Promised Land, but their journey did not end there. Their journey continued in the midst of the idolatry and threats from the nations around them, the kings and the temple, and finally into exile in Babylon. It was still in progress, still in process, when Jesus was born. That's a very long journey when you think about it. The New Testament refers to the Christian life as a journey. So I prepared this sermon, I thought about the way New Testament talks about this. It might not use the word journey, but the metaphor's there. The implications of it are there. There's some indication of that journey throughout the New Testament. In the Gospels, Jesus calls his disciples to follow him, and that's the beginning of their journey with him. And if you remember, as he traveled around, they followed him, and he went here and there, and finally to the cross. And on the way, he told them, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." And they moved with Jesus. They were going somewhere with him. The book of Acts is the story of the journey of the church from Jesus' ascension to the gospel going out to the world beyond Jerusalem and Judea. And throughout that story, there's the movement or the growth or the expansion of the church. Paul uses the metaphor of a journey in his letters, such as when he tells the Philippians, "Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And he wasn't just saying this for himself, he was saying this for the whole church, and calling them to take on his, to understand their life of following Christ in the same terms. The book of Hebrews has the great theme of the church on its pilgrimage in this world. It says, let us strive to enter that rest in our readings today. Endurance given by God is needed in holding each other up as we walk along to the end. So a journey is an apt metaphor for us who follow Jesus Christ. Now in the Gospel of John, Jesus calls himself the way. He says in that famous line there, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now this is a strange thing to say. I am the way. Jesus' way is not an inanimate thing you walk on, like the sidewalks beside Woodward Avenue. Nor is Jesus giving his disciples an idea of the way. With Jesus, the way is not some course that's laid out for us like a long and winding road or a series of exercises that lead you from one spiritual marker to the next. It's him. Jesus Christ is the way. Jesus does not just show us the way, he is the way. The way is a living person, Jesus Christ. Jesus' way is not like all those other ways out there that are essentially paths or techniques or formulas or experiences or spiritual alterations. Jesus' way is Jesus. The way of Jesus does have movement to it. Christ moved from heaven to earth and became man. He moved from his birth to his baptism and then on in ministry. Jesus moved to the cross and then to his resurrection, and he moved back to heaven when he ascended. Jesus moved on the day of Pentecost when he filled the church with his Spirit, by which he's still moving with us today. And finally, he will move when he returns as the judge of the living and the dead. So Jesus is one who moves. Someone has described that movement of Jesus eternally with the Father and then coming down in the incarnation and then finally dying on the cross, being raised and ascending back into heaven as a parabola, as a parabolic type of motion or movement. And I think that's a helpful way of understanding the way that Jesus' life is described, especially in the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews. Therefore, because Jesus is the way, it's not some route out there somewhere to which Jesus points us. It's not like he stands there and says, it's over there, let me show you and get you started on it. That's not at all the way it is. Jesus is the way, it's Jesus' journey. He doesn't just point it to us, it's his journey. He's the one that creates the way. The Christian journey, then, is in union with the person of Jesus. That's the only way that one can go on this journey, is in union with the person of Jesus Christ through faith in him. This impresses people, and when they do have faith, they become Christians and do follow him and join that journey by being joined with him. His journey, his way. Jesus elaborates on his being the way in our reading from John. The way is the primary identification Jesus makes of himself in our lesson. It's the primary way. And then he adds that he is the truth and the life. When he says that he is the truth and life, he's explaining why he is the way. It's a little bit different than a lot of people think of it. They think of three separate categories there, the way, the truth, and the life. But what he's doing there is identifying and attaching himself to the way, saying, I am the way. And then adding to it, because he's the truth and the life. Jesus tells us that he is the way because he's the truth, meaning that Jesus is the revelation of God. And again, this revelation is the living person. It is a he. It's not an it. It's the Son of God himself. Jesus is the Word of God who is eternally in the being of God and who was sent by him so that we might know God and his salvation for us. Jesus is the way because he's the revelation of God that reveals the way. Also, Jesus is the way because he's the life. The life of God comes to us through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Life is in God. Life is not found apart from God. God certainly creates and life is established, but it can only exist because God has given it its existence. He is the living God. We say he's the living God, meaning that he is alive, but also that life is in him. Apart from him, there is no life. So the only reason there's life in this world is because this world is his creation. And there's a relationship between the creation and the creator. This is a bigger kind of life than what we usually mean when we talk about life. Life in God is more than just breathing and brain function or some kind of activity that we do in this world. Life in God is more than existence. Life in God is a continuous flourishing under his blessing. That's the way the Bible thinks of it. Life in God is a never-ending existence of joy and peace and love and righteousness. In this life, there's no evil, or sin, and corruption. Those things are what destroy life. But life in God has none of those things. As Isaiah says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, the city of God, with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." That's life. Jesus is the way because he gives us that life with God. Jesus, the way, is unlike any other way you will find. And there's something else unique about the way of Jesus. The journeys we make in this world begin with us stepping out. So someone might invite us on the journey or tell us where to go or how to go. Whatever the case, these journeys start with us. For example, there's the American spiritual journey in search of ourselves. And it's a very common journey. There's this movie called The Way with Martin Sheen. And in the movie, a father named Tom travels to France to collect the body of his son Daniel, who died while traveling on the Camino Santiago, which is a pilgrimage journey in France and Spain. And when Tom gets there, he decides to take the journey himself. While walking the Camino Santiago, Tom meets others from around the world, all looking for greater meaning in their lives. This is a true pilgrimage that a lot of people take. But in the movie, he meets these others who've come from around the world, and he reluctantly falls in with three of these other pilgrims. They begin to travel on the journey together. Joost is an overweight man from Amsterdam who says he's walking the route to lose weight to get ready for his brother's wedding, and also so that his wife will desire him again. And Sarah is a Canadian fleeing an abusive husband who says she's walking the pilgrimage to quit smoking. And there are others with other reasons. As they travel along, the group has a variety of experiences. And after the group arrives at Santiago de Compostela, Tom is ultimately accompanied to Mishia by the other three members. And he scatters the remainder of Daniel's ashes at the sea there. And at the end of the movie, Tom is shown setting out on another journey in Morocco with his son's backpack on his back. This kind of journey relishes the experience and self-discovery. This is not the only kind of stepping out in this world. There's the journey of rebellion against the system in our society. James Dean is an icon of this kind of journey. And another is the journey of going out on one's own, or the journey to greater spiritual enlightenment with the Dalai Lama or some other enlightenment. But the one thing that these all have in common is that they begin with you going out. Jesus' way begins with him coming to us. The journey of God's salvation begins with God coming to us. So let's go back to the story of Abraham. At the beginning of Abraham's journey, the scripture says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.' And Abraham went out, not because Abraham was looking for a way to break out of his father's house or he wanted to go on a new adventure. Abraham began God's journey because God called him And God's word is effective and does what it says. So the Lord is the one who called Abraham and began that journey. The word of the Lord is powerful and effective. It's what the Lord says in Isaiah, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty." And it is as when Jesus called James and John and the other disciples, he saw them mending their nets and he said, "Follow me." And I love how Mark puts that. They dropped their nets and immediately followed him. They responded to that word of the Lord that called them out. God's word drew Abraham onto the journey. God called Abram out of the land of Haran, and that's how the journey began. It was not a journey that Abraham planned. It was God's journey for Abraham. So long before Abraham was born, God had made a way in this world leading to redemption and blessed life with him, and Abraham was called into that way. And it's the same with the story of Israel. Israel's journey began with God coming to them, not with them moving toward God. Israel was not even a nation when God freed the Hebrews from Egypt. God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh to let his people go, and God broke Egypt's power and released them. And then by means of the cloud and the pillar of fire, he guided them into the wilderness and onto the promised land. Once in the land of Canaan, he continued to guide them with his word and with his prophets. So Israel did not begin God's journey. God began it. Nor did the way of Jesus begin with Jesus' disciples like you. The way of Christ does not begin with you making the decision for Jesus or turning to him in repentance and faith. As necessary as these things are for the way of Christ, that's not where it begins. It begins with Jesus, who was put to death for us and raised for us. Jesus is the entire way of God's salvation. Not only is he the beginning of it, but our text says that he is the end of it. So in our lesson from John, Jesus tells his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you." Jesus is there at the end of his way with the Father. Jesus is the entire way, the beginning of it, the middle of it, and the end of it. So Jesus' way is his way. It's not our way. It's not as if he's walking beside us on our own path. The way to God is not some general road. It's Jesus himself. He is the way. And that's why we want to look constantly to him and trust him and believe him. That is how we walk the way of Jesus. Now, there's one more thing we need to know about the way of Jesus. It's not just about you getting to the end. The way of Jesus is the way of service. Jesus says in our text, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do." Verse 12. This has often been interpreted to mean that we will do more amazing work than Jesus did. If you think about that for a moment, it's ridiculous. How could we possibly do more astounding work than Jesus did? He forgives our sin and justifies us before God. He raises us up and gives us new life. He cleanses us from our sin. He defeats the devil. He creates his church in this world full of people who have faith in him and rightly worship God. We can't do anything more astounding than that. What then does Jesus mean with that statement, that whoever believes in me will do works that I do, greater works than these will he do? What does he mean by that? Well, the works we do in Jesus' name are related to his mission in the world. Remember, it's Jesus' way, and the works that are done are related to his way. But what we do comes after what Jesus did. Our works are based on his work, and they extend out into all the world. In other words, our works on the way of Jesus are greater in terms of extent. So we could say that Paul's work in Jesus' name was greater than Jesus' work only because it extended past Judea and Jerusalem, not because it was superior to Jesus' work. Paul would be the first one to deny that his work somehow superseded Jesus' work or was independent of it. As he told the people in Lystra, "We are not gods, but men like you." The works he did were Jesus' works, but now they were going out into the world. The way of Jesus is not about us having wonderful private experiences of heavenly bliss with our Lord or watching ourselves grow in the Lord. It's not a way just for us. Jesus' way is the way of service for others in His name. Jesus' way is the way of helping the sick and the defenseless and standing up against sin and evil in this world. Jesus' way is shouting out the good news that God has acted in Jesus Christ to save the world from its ruin. Jesus' way is living in the community of the church, practicing love for one another and for God. Some years ago, I noticed that a retired minister in our presbytery began bringing his wife to our meetings. She was in a wheelchair and clearly could not take care of herself. She had trouble holding her head up and she had dementia. She sat in her chair and that was about it. This man would bring her to our meeting so he could continue to take care of her. He pushed her around with him, and at lunch he sat beside her and gently used the fork to feed her. Jesus' way is not just the way of the brain and the mouth, it's also the way of the hands. We might say that we walk on Jesus' way with our hands, as well as our hearts and our minds. It's the way of word and deed, as Luke and Paul say. People of Christ, Jesus is the way. Follow Him. Let us pray. Almighty God, whom truly to know is everlasting life, grant us so perfectly to know Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, because He's the truth and the life, that we may steadfastly follow Him, who is the way that leads to eternal life with You. Through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Let us confess our faith with the Nicene Creed.
We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day He rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And He shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son,
who with the Father and the Son
together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Our hymn is number 424, Shepherd of Souls, Refresh and Bless. Now let us pray our prayer of thanksgiving. Most holy and majestic Father, we give You thanks for sending Your only begotten Son, in whom Your fullness dwells, to be for us the way, the truth, and the life. Revealing Your salvation, Jesus taught those who would hear Him, healed those who believed in Him, received all who seek Him, and lifted the burden of their sin. We glorify You for Your great power and grace at work in Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary. By the baptism of His suffering, death, and resurrection, You gave birth to Your Church, delivered us from slavery, sin, and death, and made us a new people by water and the Spirit. We offer our thanksgiving to You for Jesus Christ, who with You and the Holy Spirit reigns both now and forever.
Amen.
Our final hymn is number 391, I Know That My Redeemer Lives, Glory, Alleluia. Now receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you now and forever. Amen.
Go forth for God, go to the world in peace. Be of good courage, armed with heavenly grace. In God's good spirit.